Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to have all of you with us today, and especially to have Brenda with us. It's been a very long time since we've been able to see her, and she's been able to be out, and we're grateful that she's with us today to worship the Lord. Also, as was noted in the announcements, we're having a gospel meeting at the end of the month with one of the men that we support who travels and does work in different countries, Ed Brand. Ed and his wife, Pat, will be coming for that week of he'll be doing the preaching, but there is a meal list to sign up if you would like to host them in your home. But more especially, there are postcards in the foyer that you'll find looking like this. Please be sure and pick up some, hand them out to your friends, or certainly mail them if you choose to. I think it takes a full stamp and not a postcard stamp. I should have double-checked that, but I don't remember right now. But I'll find that out for you. But also, there's all sorts of digital ways that we're sharing this invitation, and hopefully you'll share it that way. But next Sunday will also be the anniversary of our last Sunday, when things in our world changed because of the pandemic. And so here we are in a very different place. We're able to be back together again. We're sitting social distanced, and y'all are wearing masks. I want to draw your attention to the bulletin. Be sure, if you don't usually pick one up, to be sure and pick one up today because of relevant and important information from the elders to you regarding the change of masking mandates that are found in the state of Texas beginning this week. We would like for you to give us your input upon how that's going to affect you when you come to services. So we want you to share that with us. You'll be getting in your email a survey to fill out to give us your choice of how that's going to impact you and how you want to respond. That's going to help us know how we're going to orient everyone's seating in the future months. Also in the bulletin is what we're going to be talking about this morning, which is that we want you to help us in this process that in the course of a year, the realization of greater needs being met by deacons have risen. And so we want to meet that need and ask for your response as well for helping us appoint deacons for us here in this church. The Bible says in Acts chapter 6 in verse 3 that the apostles have asked them to pick out from among you men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, end quote. That very passage puts us into the mindset of understanding what it is that we need to be engaged in. While there are many things outside the perimeter of our existence as a church that are going on in this world that are both troubling, frightening, and maybe even hopeful in some places. As a church, our attention should always be gainfully employed in what we can do better to make the work of the Lord go better here. And so what we're going to be doing in the course of the next couple of weeks is our timeline is we'll have Sunday lessons geared about the work of the deacon today and next Sunday on the qualifications of the deacon. You'll be getting a form like this by email, but it will also be available for you to pick up in the foyer. A form that we want you to fill out to tell us those men that you look around among us and believe are qualified to serve as deacon. You're certainly welcome to put the names of the men who currently serve as deacon again down on the list. But we're asking you to help us find new names of people who would serve. On that same document, you'll find all of the ways that we want to expand duties. You'll notice that there are 12 different areas of work that we are wanting our deacons to be able to meet, and there are only 4 of them. So we're trying to find ways to make all of those works accomplished. And so during March 21st, basically actually March 14th through March 31st, we need you to talk to men Ask them if they would be willing to serve. Do you believe that they're qualified? Then you write their name down. And then the deadline for your input is going to be March 31st. Then on April 4th, based upon your input, names will be announced for your consideration. Men that will be presented as candidates to fulfill these roles as deacon. And in the course of roughly 2 weeks, if you have any objection to any of the names, believing that those men are not qualified to serve as deacon based upon Scripture, we're going to ask you to go to that man and let him know what your objections are. And if needed, ask the elders to help you in that communication. But more importantly, follow the New Testament pattern of how to resolve difficulties. We want it to be peaceful, but we want it to be biblical. And so we encourage you to be involved with that as well. And then finally, on April 18th, we will appoint additional deacons based upon those you have nominated. But what we're going to notice in the course of our study is that the deacons are a distinguishing grouping within a congregation. They are not the elders, and they are more than simply a member. They will serve as deacons. Notice that's the point in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And then you'll also notice in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul writes to the church at Philippi and says, to the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. So he identifies this grouping of people called deacons as another group separated and distinguished like the overseers. But when we come to the word deacon, it's important for us to understand what the word deacon means. It is a word that comes from the Greek word diakonos, which really originally served as a word to describe someone, anyone who would serve. And very particularly in our mindset, it's the people who are our waiters. It is the people who do things for us so that we don't have to do anything. And so in that sense, that's what the role of a diakonos was in the usage of the Greek word. We're going to talk about in more detail what that means, but let's look at the first example we want to look at in Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, verse 1 says, now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. And the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables, but select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The first occasion where the verb of serving is used to describe a grouping of men assigned to a task. It may have not been a task that the apostles expected would be ongoing for the next 30 years. But it was an ongoing task because if you remember, number one, the description of the task that was being problematic was the daily serving of food. I need you to hear that. Daily serving of food. That there were people in the congregation at Jerusalem who were engaged in that process of daily serving food to the people described who were Hellenistic Jews, widows, and Hebrew widows. People who were native to the city of Jerusalem and people who had traveled there presumptively, we believe, from Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And the church had grown and swelled in such great number that all of those people who did not carry with them an ATM card so that they could have enough money to buy food, those who were native to the city through their treasury, provided the needs for all of those people unable to provide for themselves, and daily that need had to be met. It's evident that it was already happening before the deacons were ever appointed because there was a complaint. People were being served by people who were serving already. But the apostle said, we can't just let anyone serve. We need you to pick out seven who will engage in this activity, and they will be assigned this task of serving the food. And so that's exactly what the Bible says happened. A need was being met in serving food to the people in its numbers, but because the Hellenistic widows were being overlooked, they said, we need to change the way that we're doing this, and you need to appoint seven men. It's also well worth making the point that the apostles understood who were serving, I'm certain, as a shepherd of the church at Jerusalem. Even Peter makes the point in 1 Peter chapter 5 that he regarded himself as a shepherd with the other shepherds that he was exhorting in chapter 5 verses 1 and 2. So as a shepherd or a pastor or an elder, the elders of the church at Jerusalem would have been at least the 12 apostles. And the apostles say, we can't spend our time trying to solve this problem. We need this problem to be solved by men we will appoint over this task and will be in charge of this task. Notice they were not to go back to the elders every day and say, what do we do today? What do we do today? What do we do today? But rather they were assigned this task and they took care of this task so that it was always taken care of so that the elders, who were the apostles, could continue in the ministry that they did. It's also significant that in the selection of the seven, it was from the membership. And it's also important to note that these seven were not called from outside sources in order to engage and make this a more profitable or a more effective means. No extra services needed to be hired. We just simply needed men to take care of this job. Number two, and while it's really a non-relevant point to our study for the appointing of deacons, is if you notice the choice of the names that are presented to the congregation, the seven, they're Greek names. So there was a wisdom in the way that the elders, who were the apostles, presented those seven to the congregation. Is that if the Greek widows were being overlooked, we're going to make sure you understand we're not playing party to those who are native to the Hebrews or native to Jerusalem. We're going to appoint seven men who are Greek speakers to make sure that you get taken care of. And it's important to note, lastly, that this was a work done by the church for Christians. It was their widows. It was a work that was done for the purpose of making sure that every need was supplied. So we find our congregation in a similar situation. We have many needs that are not being met. And we need men who will be willing, in following this biblical pattern, to help us accomplish more. We've been blessed in the men that we have. It's just simply that we need more. And in next week, we will deal specifically with the qualifications that are found in 1 Timothy chapter 3 as well. And I say as well because it's very clear that when the apostles give the instruction to the church, they want them to be, notice what he says, men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. Why it's not a more expansive list is uncertain. It's not really relevant to our discussion. It's to make the point that that's what they needed those men to be. So then, what is a deacon? The word diakonos is variously translated as minister. Romans chapter 13, verse 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. And in those cases, like in John 12, 26 and Romans 16, verse 1, where it's translated servant, it makes us understand that the word diakonos is a word that has broad and expansive application. So when it says here in Acts chapter 6 that these seven men were to serve, the question is, what does that mean? In 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, he'll describe the qualifications beginning. Likewise, deacons must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let these first also be tested, then let them serve as deacons, if they are beyond reproach. So what a deacon is someone who is a minister and a servant in the broad sense of those words, of course. Simply because the word can have that broad and significant application. But when Paul is writing and describing the qualifications of a special grouping of people, he says they are a deacon, serving diakonos in the form, the verb form, as a diakonos, as a servant. And yes, that word is transliterated. That means that the English word has come and was created based upon taking the Greek word and distinguishing it, just like the word baptize. The word baptize is translated from the Greek word baptizo. And if you were to give the translation of the word baptizo in the way that it was used in the first century, it would have been immerse or dip. But instead of translating it that way, King James, because the practice had already grown up with sprinkling, said you can't use that, so they transliterated the word baptize. Why was the word deacon transliterated? There isn't the same unusual story connected with it, except perhaps to distinguish. To serve as servants is not as clear as to serve as deacons. In fact, the word servant, notice in Matthew 20, verse 26, Jesus says this, "It should not so be among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you will be your servant." The high and magnificent nature of what being a true servant is, Jesus celebrates and commands for those who will be his followers, and everyone who is his follower is a servant, a diakonos. But it's also important to note also that evangelists are servants or diakonos. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says in verse 6, "In pointing out these things to the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following." But not only are evangelists called servants in the New Testament, so are apostles. Look in Romans chapter 15. In Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 8. "For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumstance on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers, Christ himself being that great true servant who as the one sent is that great servant." And then notice Romans chapter 11. beginning in verse 13. I am speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch as I, as an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my servanthood, my ministry. That's the word diakonos, family. What does all of that mean? An apostle is a servant. An elder is a servant. An evangelist is a servant. A deacon is a servant. But just as we understand that a deacon and an elder and apostle all serve, those who are appointed to be deacons are servants in an extraordinarily defined sense, very carefully understood by what the apostles themselves in Acts chapter 6 said. That is, who shall we appoint to this task? Now, truthfully, those who helped us yesterday at the cleanup workday, Keith and Debbie Arendts, Jackie Betancourt, Brian Clark, Hayden Clark, Adam and Logan Bohannon, Nikki Enright, Gerald and Imogene Hodges, Don and Tracy, Haley Jeter, and Alexa Stilts. They were all servants yesterday. And the Greek word would have been applied to their task of engaging in that, but that was a voluntary task, a one-time task. But what Acts chapter 6 describes and what Philippians chapter 1 intimates is that churches will have ongoing responsibilities and needs that must be met, and that's why churches have deacons, people who engage in those responsibilities and take them to their needed. So what a deacon must be, notice in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. I want to make this point in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Just as he says to the elder, an overseer then must be. Notice he says in verse 8, supplied in the New American Standard, but forced by the word likewise. Deacons likewise must be. That Paul, in giving these qualifications, are telling us that the deacons must be something. There is a qualifying reality about their character and about their family that qualifies them to this task. Notice also in chapter 3 and verse 10, let these also first be tested. And then it says, let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Beyond reproach. One of those funny little expressions that get all sorts of legs on them and walk all by themselves. That when we describe an elder beyond reproach, that if he ever did anything when he was 18 years old on Twitter, and that happened when he was 18 years old on Twitter, he'll never be able to serve as an elder ever because he's not without reproach. That's not what the word means. Because every one of us have done not only sinful things, but very stupid things. Maybe you've endangered your own family by your foolishness and your pride, men. But that doesn't necessarily mean that you are knocked out of consideration because your life has that mark on it. The question is whether they are beyond reproach as it regards these qualifications. Can it truly be said that when you look at the man who is a deacon, this truly describes him? Just like when it looks at what an elder is, this truly describes him. Because the truth is, being beyond reproach is something God requires of you. When people look at you, do they see a Christian? Because you're commanded to be beyond reproach as well in Romans chapter 12. So if you're going to reproach someone because they messed up so many years ago and you're going to hold it accountable to them for the rest of their lives, then you have to realize God will do the same to you. Because the way that you treat your brother in lacking forgiveness is the way God will treat you without your repentance. But the point is that not only must they be tested beyond reproach, they must be men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. That's what deacons must be. Now, That's what deacons must be.
What do deacons do?
They serve tables. Now, in Acts chapter 6, that was the specific task that needed to be brought before the church. Very specifically, those widows who were being overlooked and the daily serving of food that was already going on and being managed by those who were Christians, the apostles intervened and said, we need to stop this, and this needs to be done by seven men who end up becoming seven Greek-speaking men. But they served tables because that was the need of the hour. What do deacons do? Whatever the need of the hour is. The need of the hour to accomplish whatever deeds need to be accomplished for church, we need deacons to do those. And last, I want you to notice in Acts chapter 20. A lot of times, and I'm excited about having a summer intern this summer with us, a young preacher. Really excited to get to know him and encourage him. And I've told you the story a long time ago. One of the preachers that I grew up with heard my very first sermon that I preached at the home congregation where I grew up. I was 19 and too young and too dumb. In fact, we had a pulpit similar to this, except that you stepped inside of it. So I had little handrails right here. And I was so nervous preaching that I rocked back and forth to the point that one of the women told me, I got seasick watching you preach. But the young preacher that I thought I wanted to be, my dad had gone up to this preacher that I had great and enormous respect for. Asked him how I did. And that preacher said, he's got a lot to learn. And in that moment, I thought, what? But I can sure understand what he meant now. And in fact, he came and told me later, because I had a Bible study with him years later, and brought up that conversation. He didn't remember it. And he said, I tell you what, preaching is the hardest business of all. And I don't want anyone to ever sign up for it if they don't really want it. Well, that really makes me want to sign up for it. But this is what I want us all to see. An interesting conversation between the Apostle Paul and elders. Because you'll talk to other elders and they'll say, if I had known I was going to sign up to this, man, why did I sign up to be a shepherd? Why do we sign up to be a servant? Notice Paul's words to the elders in verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you, that by working hard in the manner you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. No more appropriate words could have been spoken by the apostle to those elders. If they were about to engage in a battle where there would be sneaky wolves coming in among them trying to draw away disciples after them, how difficult and how hard that is to manage to protect the sheep that you love from those pernicious people who are just aiming to promote whatever it was that they were trying to promote. It would be easy for those shepherds to want to give up and say, you know, it's just not worth it anymore. And Paul said, You need to look at my life. Because I've looked at the life of our Savior. And he tells us something that the gospel writers never tell us, that Jesus said. And probably the most celebrated and remembered thing Jesus ever said. It is more blessed to give than to receive. So when you serve as a deacon, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You may go through periods when people don't pay attention to the good work you do. There may be times when people may criticize the work that you do. There may be times when you try to call a work party and no one comes. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Because the great servant of all who died for us has taught us what real servanthood looks like. So if you will serve as an evangelist, remember that service. If you will serve as an elder, remember that service. But in context of our lesson today, those who serve and those who will serve as a deacon, it is more blessed to give than to receive.